Father, we do ask this evening, as we open up your word, we ask a blessing. Father, you know there's nothing good in any of the people that are here besides what our Lord has put into them. You know that we are hard-hearted and hard-headed, and we struggle sometimes to follow you and the things that you say that are clear. And then we muddy our own understanding by lusting after the things you told us not to. Do pray that you would clear our minds tonight and let this precious book mold our lives and our hearts. Amen. John chapter 17, we'll read the whole chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they be... that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. When I decided to go through the book of John, I did not look forward to going through these couple of chapters here. The one we went through last time, and this one, and a couple of the chapters preceding these also, because this little section of the book of John, it is a very deep section, and it also can get tedious or boring to a person who is not entering into it and understanding it. So you got to take, okay, so for example, if my job was to stand up here and go through and explain a section of the scriptures, let's say I understand 10% of everything Jesus meant when he prayed this prayer. And my job is to take this prayer, who, if you're not understanding it, it's going to be boring. And if you, and I'm supposed to give you 10% of its meaning and make it not boring to you. Well, that's a pretty tough job. When I was a kid, these chapters of John were read fast chapters, you know, and the kind of things you don't hang around in because there's no story there. And actually, as a matter of fact, a good half of the Bible is story. And that was what you read the Bible for, was to find the stories. the rest of it, you know, it was for the adults, I guess. So anyway, we are going to go through this chapter because I'm going through the book of John. But we are not going to go through it in as great of detail as we have gone through some other chapters. We could go through very great detail on certain verses in here, and some of the verses in this chapter are worthy of an entire sermon. But I'm not going to go through it in that great of detail. We're going to go through it just like we went through the last chapter. We're going to hit some of the highlights in the chapter, and we're going to go beyond it. And as we continue to grow in the grace of God, we're going to keep reading this chapter, and we're going to keep understanding deeper and deeper and deeper as we grow. Okay, but for tonight, we're not going to try to get to the depths of this chapter. We are, as I said last time, just a few hours away right now in the book of John from when the soldiers, the chief priests rather, are going to come with their band of whoever it was, and they are going to take Jesus and lead him away. And he's going to spend the night with the chief priests and with Pilate and with all the different places that he went. He's going to be condemned, and in the morning he's going to be crucified. The last number of chapters that we have been through, including this one, 26 verses long, which is a prayer, which was prayed in the evening at the end of a day and recorded by John probably some years later after this was done. It is absolutely incredible what John wrote that he remembered from this conversation. It is incredible that he remembered this prayer in this great of detail. If it had been a little bit more specific, if there had been a little bit more specific things into it, it would be easier to remember. But this is a very, very general prayer about the church of Christ, starting with the people who are gathered around him in that moment and coming all the way up to us. It's a very general prayer. It doesn't have a lot of real specific things in it. And there's no doubt in the world that the Spirit of God gave John some help in writing this gospel. It was inspired of God. So, in spite of the fact, you know, I don't think the Spirit of God one day gave John a note and said, hey, when you write the book of John, include this prayer that you remember Jesus praying. I don't think that's what happened. When John was actually sitting down writing, he was writing, though the Spirit of God was inspiring him, he was writing from his memory when he wrote this book. And he pulled this prayer out of his head when he wrote this book. So Jesus begins his prayer, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What hour was come? The hour for death? The hour for the cross? Did the prayer that Jesus prayed in verse 1 of this chapter get answered? Or was it denied? You know, most of us think of, you would, if God was going to glorify Dale, for example, He would lift him up on high in the minds of people. He would put him in a place of leadership. He would give him the respect of the town of Rhinelander. He might make the town of Rhinelander ride out here on their bicycles and gather before him and beg him to be the mayor of the city. He would do something, we would think, I'm saying, he would do something to put Dale over the people around him and make them to understand his value. But when Jesus says, glorify thy Son, He's facing the cross. And if any person in this room were to ask God to glorify them, and the next day they died on a cross in shame, they would tell you God did not answer their prayer. But God answered Jesus. God answered Jesus by taking him and showing him to the world in a way that the world has never, ever, ever, from the beginning until now, seen another human being. What happened on that day was the fact that Jesus Christ got exalted to a place so that since then until now, millions and millions and millions of Christians have honored Him as their Lord, their King, their Savior, their Lover. And the list can go on and on and on and on about all the titles we give to Christ. We have spent our lives for Him. We have given up our lives to Him. We have given up this earth to Him. We have denied ourselves all the pleasures of earth to serve Him. And we have spent our lives, millions and millions and millions of people have spent their lives building His church because of what happened the next day after He prayed this prayer. Because of His death on the cross. There is no other religion on earth. There is no Christianity. There is no Bible. There is no holy book. There is nothing on earth that compares to the religion of Christianity. It's all there is. It goes forward with its own engine. It doesn't need man or the devil pushing it. It goes forward by itself, propelled by the mighty power of the cross. Did you know that every other religion that exists on earth today, for the most part, is nothing else but a Walmart for Christianity? It's a place where you can go and buy salvation that does not cost what the religion of Jesus Christ costs. It's the cheap market. Now, it's funny. It's funny that I say that because, as a matter of fact, some religions push their people much harder than Christianity does for much less gain, even in this life. Some religions do. But the fact of the matter is, the reason that anybody wants a different religion other than the religion of Jesus Christ is because they're holding on to something they're not willing to let go of. Because the only way to become a Christian is absolute death to self. Deny yourself. Repentance for sin. Complete humility. Complete confession. Absolute done with the flesh. Is where salvation can begin. And every other religion on the face of the earth, no matter what it asks from you, allows you to keep your personal pride. It allows you to keep your personal wishes. It allows you to keep lists after list. Every religion is different, but they all allow you to keep a specific set of things that the flesh values. And so because every religion on earth is the Walmart for salvation, where you can get salvation cheaper, even if you want, you go back before the cross. You know, God created the world years ago. And He revealed Himself to His creation, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were friends with God. They took walks together in the garden. When man departed from the religion of God, if you will, starting with Cain. Cain was the first person recorded in the scriptures that decided to try out a different religion. And he even believed in the true God. He just wanted a different kind of sacrifice. Every religion that has been created or invented, that man has put out since the beginning of time until now, has been a turning away from God's religion because it's too expensive, and trying one of your own. That's where religion comes from. Man is religious by nature because we were created in the image of God and because we know Him. Because we look around us and we see God everywhere and we feel God. We understand there to be a God. But the religion that God held out to us, which was Jesus is everything and you aren't worth a thing, doesn't sit well with man. So we go find our own. So when Jesus prayed, glorify thy Son, and then went and died on the cross in shame, God answered his prayer. The power of Christianity still does exist today. Though if you want to find out why it seems as weak as it is, we might check out the rest of this chapter to find some of the answers. Not this chapter only. We can read the whole Bible to find all the answers. But there's some of the answers right here in this chapter. So verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We're going to skip over those verses. It's quite obvious what he's saying there. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What does Jesus mean when he says, they have kept thy word? Have any of you guys ever read the Gospels and seen some of the things that the apostles and the disciples did? You know, this is a very important, we're going to see this doctrine run throughout this entire chapter. Some people, when they are young, freshly saved, and they get really on fire for God, and they get really zealous about certain things that God says, they want to take them and they want to push them all the way, as far as they can, to the point that all of a sudden me and Brandon aren't saved anymore. Next thing you know, Don's going to experience a great revival. He's just going to grow by leaps and bounds. And after he reaches a certain point of growth in his spiritual life, he's going to continue growing mushroom growth, not Bible growth. He's going to think it's spiritual growth. I'm just kidding about this because he ain't really going to do this. But I did when I was young. So be careful.
He's going to
think he's growing spiritual growth, but it's really going to be false growth. He's going to be going to seed with everything because he failed to make the word of God an absolute in his life. And he's going to think he's got a real clear mind about what the Bible says, and he's going to pursue things a little bit too haughtily, a little bit too comfortably, believing he knows a lot about what the Bible says. And pretty soon he's going to come in here one day, and he's going to sit down at one of the Wednesday night prayer meetings over here in this little circle, and he's going to say to the guys, unless these five things get changed in this church next week, I have to leave here because this church isn't good enough for me anymore. Now, we don't believe Don's going to actually do that, but you know what? People do that all the time. A preacher preaches the gospel to them. They learn about Jesus Christ through him. They get saved. He baptizes them. For the next 5 years of their life, they're in his church, and they grow. And 6 years into their salvation, they turn on the pastor, they leave the church, they tell him he's a mess, he's no good, and they got to go somewhere else. And the fact of the matter is, since there is nowhere else to go at this point, because nobody is good enough for them, they go home and rot in their own spiritual pot of gourds that they picked for themselves wild from the field. They brewed themselves their own pot of soup. You would think it would make sense to some people sometimes that if I just got led to Christ and led in my spiritual life the last 5 years by this pastor, perhaps at this point the things that I'm thinking right now might be out of line and I should run them by him and let him bring the Bible to me. We don't think that way. When we start thinking that we are learning something, we start getting kind of proud of what we know. We start following ourselves. It's fine to follow your personal interpretation of the scriptures as long as your heart is soft as butter. Okay? It's when we get pride and we get calluses and all sorts of other things that we go astray. But Jesus says about the apostles, they have kept thy word. Now, where in the scriptures, anywhere, had God told the apostles that they should argue about who should be the greatest and that they should fight over sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his glory? Where had the Bible told them to do that? Where had the Bible told Peter to doubt Jesus and start sinking in the water? You know, Dan? When we go, there is a doctrine that is accepted by nearly all Christians, has been accepted for thousands of years now. The understanding, though some have understood it clearer than others, there's an understanding in Christianity about our standing in Christ and the reality of where we are right now. And some people have put that very clearly, some good dispensationalists have put that very clearly into a very clear and biblical doctrine. But all Christians who have been theologically sound have at least believed it to one degree or another. And the fact of the matter is, these Christians had kept God's word. They had also failed a couple of times. And we can go to the book of 1 John, if you will, and you can read over the things that John writes to us later on about if any man... how does he say the verse on... First of all, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But then he said, whosoever is born of God cannot sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. So the fact of the matter is, if Brandon committed a sin in the last week of his life, he isn't a Christian. Now, some people actually teach that. You know, if you go to the holiness churches, he needs to get resaved. Well, the fact of the matter is, he doesn't probably need to get resaved from last week. He probably needs to get resaved from this morning, maybe even the afternoon. Because we have that much sin in our lives. We don't, as the more you grow as a Christian, this is the honest truth, the more you grow as a Christian, the less sinful the people looking at you will believe you to be, and the more sinful you will believe yourself to be. Because you will grow in holiness to the point that at least to a good degree from the outward, the people looking at you will see a person who has grown in the grace of Christ. They will see somebody who is righteous and loving and whatever else you want to say, but the person doing the growing looks into their own heart, and because they know and see clearer than they ever did in their lives before, they look into their heart and say, filthy, filthy, this is disgusting. I can't believe I'm this way. So we got to move on. They have kept thy word. Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 11. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How many of you guys believe that prayer has been answered? I guarantee you, if that prayer has been answered, it can only be the Mennonites who are Christians. Or maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. Or when Jesus prayed that they may be one, were they one in a real, true sense, as far as the cords of God Almighty can bind them together? But when you look at this big circle bound together by the work of God's hand, you see lines drawn all over it that they drew themselves, separating themselves. Give me that can of orange spray paint. I'm no longer with Noah here. Here, let's move this pulpit over here. I'm going to preach to this side of the church because he's not a good enough guy for me. Actually, I'll forgive him. Well, I'll still be okay with Noah because he comes to this church. Okay, but if he went to another church, I'm done. I'm done with him. You know, I'm kidding, of course. But Christians fight like cats and dogs. We don't get along. I was just talking to a guy the other day who told me that there were some people in his church that hated us. That's what he told me. There were some people in his church that hated us. Why? Is it because we preach too hard against sin, maybe? Now, the fact of the matter is, the Scripture does say that if you don't love the brethren, you don't know God. But I'm telling you guys, this is the most important thing that you will ever get down in your life. Because when Jesus looks down on his people, he doesn't recognize the Noah sitting in this row to be a failure in life. He recognizes the top spiritual leaders in Christianity. We, if we're humble here, can't pick at Keith Daniel, okay? Because we're below him. But God can. God can look down from heaven at Keith Daniel and recognize failures in his own personal life. And when God is doing his, you know what? God says, judge not, okay? It's important that we use that verse in its correct sense. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And he tells us, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. Okay? If you guys don't want to be judged hardly by God, don't try to teach other people how they should live. Because as soon as you do that, you're going to get judged on a more critical scale from God. Because he's going to look at you, and everything that you say people should do, he's going to require of you. Be very careful with that. But when God judges, and God is the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the judge. When he judges, he does not judge based on a failure. He judges based on a lifestyle. And he looks at the church that he has scattered around this earth. Most of them believing that they are of the greater importance than the other churches around them. You wouldn't be in that church if you didn't believe it. You know, how could a Baptist possibly say Presbyterians are better than Baptists? If he thought that, he would jump out of the church and go over to the Presbyterians. So most of all the churches on earth are believing that they're better than the rest. God looks down at those churches and he knows every single person who is in those churches that are his. He knows which ones there love him. He knows which ones there are pretending. And he knows and he is working on and pleading for them against all the work of the devil who wants to destroy them. And he's got all those people baptized into one body. And his prayer is answered that they may be one. But Jesus' prayer for his church was not that they may be one. It was that they may be one as we are. And that is still coming. You see, God is working on his people around the world. He doesn't have his job finished. He's making his people like Christ. That's their destiny. Right now, we've got a lot of personal problems. And you notice verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, it's always good to take a principle. It's a true principle and apply it, leaving room for the exceptions that are truly exceptions. And when Jesus says, I kept them in thy name that thou gave me, he doesn't say that exclusively because the verse mentions also one that he lost because the scripture had prophesied that it was going to be. You can put that into whatever doctrinal form you want, just as long as you believe the verse. Okay, you can believe eternal security and you can believe falling away if you want.
Let's go ahead to John 18. And verse 7. Then asked him if from the holders the two priests came in the garden, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now what would that be if it wasn't for the verse 12, chapter 17? And speaking of
Yes. I totally follow what you're saying, though. The fact of the matter is, the ones that Jesus was holding on to at this moment in his life were saved, and Judas was lost. So no matter how you can narrow it down if you want to the momentary situation here in life, but it had deeper meaning than that anyway. Because who he kept were his, and who he lost were not. You can put the doctrine where you want the doctrine as long as you believe the verse. Okay, let's not throw out exceptions. There are times that there are people who follow Christ for a while and then quit. It happens in life. We've all seen it. And there is, well, that's all we need to say on that. We already covered verses 14, 15, 13, 16 through the previous chapters we went through. These are just repeats again. So down to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Again, I want to be careful what I say about this verse here, because Jesus, pure and holy, without ever a sinful thought, without ever a sinful tendency, how did he sanctify himself? Sanctification in the life of the believer is to take a person who's been in sin and make them like God. It's the basic idea. How did Jesus sanctify himself? He didn't say he did it for himself because he needed to get holy. He said he did it for our sakes. Because he's got followers. Well, if you go back to verse 17, that's sure what it looks like. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you look up sanctification, the basic meaning of the Greek word sanctify, I think, is to set apart. Is that right? But in its context of use in Scripture, it means more than to have a pile of good apples here and a pile of good apples here. Okay? Because it always means to go from sin to holiness. That's the way it is used in Scripture. But of course, obviously Jesus was never in sin, but he kept himself in every way, in every right way, so that he, as a leader of the church, might have himself able to be followed. Sanctify them through thy truth, verse 17 says. Thy word is truth. This is something very important for every young person and old alike. If you want to grow in holiness, you will grow in holiness through the word of God. You will not grow in holiness by being part of a right church, or by marrying the right girl, or by having enough money so that you don't have to lose your temper over your children when they spill milk, and the list goes on and on. You will grow in holiness when you are in the Word of God. That's where you will grow. Now verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How many of you guys believe that prayer was answered? In progress. It is being answered as we speak. Again, we have the exact same prayer we just looked at earlier. He's praying that he prayed for us 2,000 years ago on this lonely night, about to die. He knew us and he prayed for us. We, sitting in this room tonight, are the people who believe on his name through the testimony of these people who are sitting with him listening to this prayer. We're those people. And he prayed that we might be one. Not with this church, but with his people all around the world. Most definitely. Most definitely. And we have a movement today. Been going on for probably the past 60 years. Very, very strong movement. To take all of Christianity and get them unified into one church. Is not saving souls. Is not teaching holiness. Is not building the church of God. But it is building the church of the Antichrist. And the good people, the people of God who the world still hates today, are still separated from that movement. We call it ecumenicalism. Yes?
I'm just still going back to the subject of sanctification, because the Bible uses the word in multiple different ways. I just go about that. But of course, we have in Genesis 2:3 that God sanctified the seventh day.
Don't forget, those things that were sanctified were regarded stringently as holy.
Yes, and that's what it means. But if he took common things and sanctified them for the use in the temple and the temple. And we also have God says, I will be sanctified in them. I mean, you go sanctified goes both ways. We have being sanctified from. We have something being sanctified from that which is common. We have something being sanctified unto God. We have God saying, I will be sanctified in them, set apart. Numbers 20:12 of the King of Ireland is about this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Again, sanctification is referring to God himself.
Yeah. Yes. I'm not sure exactly where to go with. It's a broad word. What he's talking about here in verse 17 about the disciples, though, he is talking about holiness. So when he comes to verse 19 and talks about himself, it's a reference to the same basic idea, even though he was never unholy. It's hard sometimes to put all those things into clear thoughts. Christ.
So, to me, that kind of bridges where you're actually taking every thought and like immediately for God's sake. And I think you were saying Christ made him even out of man. Like you're saying, Christ brought himself, brought everyone of his thoughts into subjection to God. I don't know, I think it eventually it all ties together.
Back up to verse, let's see here, verse 18, which you kind of skipped over. I wanted to comment on this verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is a verse that has been used many times throughout history by the godly to give them a pattern for life. You weren't born and come to a knowledge of God and baptized and joined a church so that you could live your life putting 10% of your money into the offering and smiling big at church and singing loud and helping with here and there a project, and the rest of your life was yours. You have been hired, if you want. You are the servant of Jesus Christ. You have been sent into the world, not into the church, into the world, just like God sent him into the world. You've got a purpose. Imagine going to your job tomorrow, or Tuesday, if you're lucky to have the day off tomorrow. Go to your job on Tuesday, and you walk in, and you say to your boss, today I've got a 5-hour lunch break. I'm going to take that from 11 to 4. And right away this morning, I'm going to shine my car. I got all the stuff yesterday on my day off. I'm going to shine my car because I don't want your parking lot looking messed up. And I am all. And when I get done shining my hair, I'm shining my car. I'm going to use your bathroom for a little while. I'm going to paint my face a little bit. I'm going to do my hair up, and I'm going to do the things that will help your business today. And your boss looks at you and says, "No, you're not. Actually, I'm paying you for the next 8 hours, and I already have your day planned out, and you're actually starting right here with this mop bucket, go take care of the floors." That's how we need to view our life here on this earth. God has sent us into the world with a purpose. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. We don't own anything he's given us. We belong to him. We are the servants of God. The things he has committed to us are his, and he gives us a daily pattern for living in the scriptures. Okay, we don't report to God in the morning with my prayer at our bedside and say, "God, please show me by your Holy Spirit what I'm supposed to do today," and we get a voice. Today you're supposed to have donuts for breakfast. We don't do that. But through this word that we have here, we have a book that gives us an account of how our lives are to be ordered. And so we get up in the morning, and we've got a guide. This is how God wants his people. He sent them into the world. Why did he send them into the world? So that they could find a cave in the desert and live there alone so they could be holier without the temptations of the earth around them? Or how about verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me? Are we actually supposed to be in the world saving souls, bringing people to Christ? I don't believe that Christianity has ever, in most of history, fully understood our role in life. But as a matter of fact, the people of God are just as much as you go see your employer for a job. The people of God are here on earth to accomplish the things, the purposes of God. And if every Christian, if we could just start with this church here, where when you got up tomorrow morning, you recognized the fact that you were a servant to Jesus Christ, and you realized that unless you know thoroughly what this book says, you don't even know what you're supposed to do for the day. If you would come to a realization of that, we could have amazing things happen right here in this church that are not happening right now, because people get up in the morning without purpose. Going to go to work. What are you going to do before work? You know, does it take 2 hours in the morning before work? For those of you who don't start at 4:30 in the morning, does it take 2 hours in the morning to get up, eat breakfast, mosey around the house, dilly-dally with this, that, or the other project that's in your life? Or do you get up with a purpose? Because there's a book. Thy word is truth. There's a book here that gives us a pattern for living. And I shouldn't get on this subject because I'm planning on quitting here tonight. I'll tell you guys, there are many, many, many thousands of Christians all over this earth who are doing things that are not sin in and of themselves, but they are sin, absolutely sin, based on who the person is and what God has told us to do. And we think that we have a right, after we do all the thou shalt not, after we refrain from doing all the thou shalt not that we find in the scripture, and after we determine to do all the things that God says we should do, we think the rest of the in-between of our life is our own choice. It's no more your own choice than a person who's working for an employer gets to pick to do up their hair and shine their car during work hours. There's nothing wrong with brushing your hair or washing your car, but you don't do it when you're working for somebody. You do that on your own time. And brothers and sisters, you don't have any of that time in this life, because everything you own is God's. Now you wash your car and you brush your hair. Why do you do that? Let me send you to the correct book to figure out if you should or shouldn't brush your hair or wash your car. Okay, you go read the book of Proverbs if you don't know if you should or not. Because that's the book that's going to teach you how to live basic principles of life according to the way God wants things. All right? You will not find in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John instructions for how to wash your car. But you will find it in the book of Proverbs if you're looking. So God wants you to keep your car, you know, within reason, washed when it needs a washing. But I'll tell you what, if you happen to be one of those Christians, and I know I'm not talking to anybody here right now, so I can talk as loud as I want, but if you should happen to be one of those Christians who thinks that it's your God-given right, if you have already given God, well, let's say you're a spiritual one, and because you think that 10% is a little meager to give God, you're going to give Him 25%. So if you've given God 25% of your income for the last 5 years, but your bank account has built up a little bit, and you think it's okay for you to go buy, what's the good car on the market that's selling the fastest these days? Sports car. Come on. How much is a Mustang? Yes. Okay, you've given God 25% of your income. Everything's good. You're living for God. You go to church. You always wear your suit and tie for God, and you know you're doing well. But you got lots of money in the bank because you've been successful in business. And as long as when you buy a Mustang, you don't run over old ladies, you still continue to stop at the stop signs, and you keep yourself down to not more than 50 miles an hour over the speed limit, God doesn't care. That $65,000 is your God-given right. You can spend it on a Mustang if you want. No, you can't. That's not your right. You got to go to the Scriptures and find out if God said He wanted you to spend money, that kind of His money, for that kind of sport in your life before you make that choice. I can tell you right now, if you go to the Scriptures, honestly, you'll find that He said you can't. But you won't get that out of a thou shalt not from the Scripture. You'll get that from an understanding of a verse like we're reading right here. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's where you get doctrines like that. You don't get it from the 11 commandments in Exodus. It's not there. All right. He continues his prayer about them being made one. Let's read verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, how many of you guys believe that the love wherewith God loved Christ is in me? Quit smiling, Dale.
You personally or the Church of Christ?
Me personally. How many of you think that Jesus lives in me? It wouldn't always be very obvious if you were looking at some of the things that happen in my life. Some of the things that I do. You might say that doesn't look very much like Jesus. But Jesus prayed this prayer. He's up in heaven, and it's cost him the last 2,000 years of his living to intercede before the Father with his blood for me and you. Because the thing that he prayed for us, he's still working on. We've got it in Christ. But as we stand right here on this earth, we're weak, we're failing. And he's pleading for us and he's working with us. And he's going to accomplish his ends. Because in a few years, every single one of us is going to grow old and we're going to die. If Jesus doesn't return before that happens. And when we die, we're going to get whisked away to heaven and we're going to stand there before Christ. And we're going to see Him. And when we see Him, we're going to be made like Him. And His job is going to be finished. And if I go before you guys, and you come up there later, and you see me, You're going to wonder what happened to me because I'm not going to be the same person anymore. If you go before me and I come up there and I see you, I'm going to know what happened to you because I know what's coming for all of us. As the scripture says, we're going to be made like Christ. The next chapters of the book of John take us through the last hours of Jesus' life, his death, his trial, his resurrection. And some of the most glorious stuff that is written in all the Bible is contained in John chapter 18 through chapter 21. But for this evening, we're going to dismiss.